You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
This is the time. Somebody say it again. This is the time. We just read from Haggai, and some of you are like, I didn't even know that was a book in the Bible. That's okay, you came to the right church. Haggai is one of three prophets who ministered or spoke to God's people, ancient people, Israel, when they had come back into the land of Israel, where they are now. Where they are now in 530 BC. Everybody throwing out that date, 1948. They are ignorant of history. They've been there for 3,500 years. They've been punished a couple times because they didn't obey the Lord, but he's always brought them back. And let me just tell you, for all of those who think there's any other outcome of what's going on there right now, they're going to stay there. And they're going to stay there until their son and our Savior comes back. And they're going to turn their hearts back to him. And the end is coming. That's how it's going down. And all this war and all this, all these, these university presidents who are just exposing the educational filth in our system of education in this country. All this clamor, all this back and forth. Do you know what it's all about? It's about the fact that God's word is sure. That's their land, like it or not. God said it, God redeemed it. God has a purpose for it. And by the way, Jesus Christ is not coming to Washington, D.C. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign on this earth. You got to get your Bible right and not listen to secular historians. So, how did I get on that? Because Haggai is talking to people who came back from exile after 70 years, 77 decades. They were in exile to Babylon. Why? Because they disobeyed the Lord. So God said, okay, you won't do right by me. It's time to punish you. And like a good father, he punishes his children. And he sent them off into exile. Babylon destroyed their temple, murdered, executed every son of their king, and then gouged out his eyes and threw him in a prison. This was led by a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, a very famous Bible character, and hauled off their young, best, and brightest to be re-indoctrinated, re-educated into the Babylonian mindset. Four of those guys you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so 70 years goes by, and they come back, and they come back by a miracle. Here's the thing about Israel. You need to understand something. They're a miracle. In the ancient world, when a people were conquered by another people, you never heard about those people again. Okay, you never heard about them. Like, has anybody ever met a Hittite? Has anybody ever met an Edomite? Has anybody ever met a Philistine? No, but you've met a Jew, haven't you? You've met an Israelite. It's a miracle. They were conquered. They were conquered by a foreign empire and wiped out. And normal human history demands that we never hear of them again. But God got involved because they're his people. And this applies to the church because we are adopted. We are grafted into the vine of Israel. Their blessing in Christ Jesus is now our blessing. You got to understand this. Okay? That's why it's important for Christians to get their history right. So God raises up a king. So Babylon takes them captive. Babylon is conquered by the Persians, and the Persians are conquered by the Medes. All this happens while Israel is out of the land. And then there's this there's this king named Cyrus, Cyrus the Great, who says, I think I'm going to let the Jews go back home and rebuild their temple. Things like this did not happen in the ancient world. How does a pagan king show mercy to a conquered people that should be wiped out? Do you know how? Because my Bible tells me that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in the State House. The heart of the leader is in the hand of the Lord, and he can speak through a Republican and a Democrat, a conservative and a liberal, and he can speak to their heart on the behalf of his people. So Cyrus says, just go. It was the great edict of Cyrus, and they went back and they started to build the temple. And the scripture says this in Ezra. This all happens in Ezra, by the way, and if anybody wants to read more about it. But here's what happened. They go back, they say, we've got to build the temple again because the temple was destroyed. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple. What's the foundation? That's just the beginning of any building project, the foundation. It says, when they laid the foundation, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And they sang responsively. When we sing, we're responding to God. That's important. And then it says, they said, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. They laid the foundation. They got the building project started, and the people sang. They gave joyfully. They worked joyfully. And then look at this next verse. And all the people, what? And when you say shouted, you got to say it like it's what it is. There you go. Yeah, they shouted with a great shout. How many know it's not a sin to shout? Depends on what you're shouting about. My God likes a good shout. I mean, my word, you shout for the Patriots, you shout for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, you shout for the Red Sox, you shout for the Rays. How about we shout for Jesus? Yeah. Oh, I like that. Okay, they shout with a great shout. They praise the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was the, in other words, the project just got started and they were already shouting. You gotta learn how to shout when you're just getting started. Oh, you say, I just got saved last week. Shout! Something beautiful just started in your life. You just got married last week. Shout to God. I think the more you shout to God, the less you'll shout at each other. Come on, somebody. You just had a baby. Learn to shout to God. Some of you got a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. They're not walking with the Lord right now. Are you shouting to God and believing that there's going to be a new day? A repentance coming to their hearts. So they got started with a bunch of excitement. But like every other person knows, and I know and you know, that you might be starting at the beginning of a project, but eventually it just gets kind of old. You pick up the new hobby and you're excited and you're thinking about it and planning, and then it just gets old. And then it becomes more work than hobby. You know what I'm talking about? Or you buy a new house, you buy your first house, and you're like, wow, I'm gonna put curtains here, I'm gonna put our furniture there, I'm gonna get this carpet lifted up, I'm gonna put new carpet there, we're gonna redo the decision. And you start, and then you're like, after 10 years, you're like, I hate this house. But you were shouting when God gave you the house. Right? You get married, huh? Come on. And, you know, at the reception, you guys are twisting and shouting. Woo! We are going to have a great week in Cabo, baby. Amen. Then you come back from Cabo and you pump out about 3 kids. And 13 years later, you're like, I hate you. That's how everything goes, by the way. There's an initial burst of enthusiasm about a project, and then eventually just you kind of settle into the mundane. That's what happened to Israel. Take out your notes so I know you're getting what we're talking about today. They lost their luster. They lost their passion for God's work in their life. The temple was God's work, right? And Haggai saw it. And he called them out on it. And here's what he says in verse 2. We just read it. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. What happened? They faced 3 problems. And I think we face these 3 problems in our day. So I'm going to do a lot of contextual transformation, information, transmission to you. Just so you know the context of these words, okay? So the first thing that they faced, write this down, they faced political headwinds. They faced, are we facing political headwinds, church? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You know, all these free speech or anti-free speech people right now on elite college campuses, guess where they're going to be in 10 years? Presidents of companies, legislatures. You don't see it, but I see it. I see them going into, and laws are going to eventually get passed where it might become a crime to do what I'm doing right now. Political headwind. We could give into fear like the Israelites, because that's what happened. They came back to the land because Cyrus said, build the temple, and they laid the foundation. Well, guess what happened? Guess what happened? Life happened. Cyrus died in battle. 2 years in, he's dead. He's gone. The king that they had, the favor from that king, gone. His replacement was an anti-Semitic king, hated the Jews, wrote another edict, undid, executive orders, undid what Cyrus said. So they had to stop because the law was no more building your temple. Political headwinds. By the way, let me just give you a principle for life. Everybody listen to me. I'm going to do you a favor right now. As soon as you start something for God, expect the devil's best punch to smack you in the face the next day. You got to learn to expect it. Because I've seen too many Christians, they start, oh, I'm so excited, the Lord, bam! Whoa, maybe I should just dial it back a little bit. Or you start the small group leadership, and bah! Or you start going to church regularly, bah! Or you get baptized, and the devil's just, he's got his best right hook, bam, ready for you whenever you take your first step to serving God in whatever it is. Starting a business, I think, is a godly thing. I want our church people, I want you guys, listen to me, some of you need to start a business. You've been thinking about it, praying about it, talking about it, mulling it over. It's time to do it. But as soon as you do it, watch the right hook, bam! The devil's gonna come and say, no, not so fast. And you gotta learn to Mike Tyson that sucker. Pre-1990 Mike Tyson, you know what I'm talking about? Pay-per-view show was 30 seconds long, Mike Tyson. How many remember that? And you got to just right hook from the devil and you just uppercut. In Jesus' name, I'm going to do this. Don't let the initial pushback set you back. That's what Israel did. The king came in, said, shut it down. They shut it down. And they should have, when two kings later, after Cyrus's replacement said no, two kings later, the guy said, go ahead and build again. And they didn't. What happened? They let the punch knock them out. Second, they faced personal attacks from their own. Something else that you have got to learn to expect, Christian, if you're going to serve the Lord. So there was a group of Jews that were already back in the land. In fact, they almost never left the land. Okay, let me give you, again, contextual history. So, the people of Israel reached their zenith under a guy named Solomon. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam is a young punk who doesn't listen to anybody. He divides the kingdom into two. And 10 tribes in the north align with a guy named Jeroboam. And Rehoboam has two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. So the kingdom is divided, north and south. Well, 100 years before the southern kingdom was dominated by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the northern kingdom was dominated by the Assyrians, Sennacherib, in 100 years earlier. And they were taken captive. And then what the Bible says that the king of Assyria repopulated the land. That's what ancient kingdoms did, repopulate the land with foreigners so we can wipe this nation off the face of the earth. So he does that. Well, the Bible says this in 2 Kings. It says that lions came and started to eat the people in the land. And the king of Assyria was told this, and they said, we don't know what to do because the lions won't stop attacking people. He said, all right, it must be that the god of that land is angry with us, so let's go find some Jews that we just took out of the land, bring them back into the land so they can teach the people how to worship their god properly, and these lions will go away. So they do. They bring some Israelite leaders back in to the land, but they aren't faithful to the Lord. And so they start to intermarry with the pagans in the land. And what happens is they produce, this is all in the Bible, they produce a half-breed Jewish race. And their capital city is called Samaria. And when you get to the New Testament, these people are the Samaritans. That's where they come from. Is this starting to put some stuff together for you about the Bible? Okay, so they were half Jewish, half Israelite, half pagan. Well, when the Judaites in the south came back under Cyrus's edict, the half-hearted, half-in, half-out Jews to the north started to attack the Jews in the south. Understand something. This is a principle for every Christian. Listen to me. Your greatest enemy is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is not pagans and not non-believers. Your greatest enemy, the greatest threat to your spiritual growth is not an atheist. The greatest threat to your spiritual growth is a half-hearted Christian. Watch out when you get involved with Christians who are half in the church and half in the world. They got one foot in, they got one foot out. They play with Jesus on Sunday and they sleep with the world on Monday. You gotta watch out for these people. They will tear down your spiritual life. They will pull you back into your old ways. They'll get you tied up in all kinds of worry and anxiety and fears and depression. And they don't have a heart for God because they've never fully surrendered their life to Him. God is looking for some people who will run in the way of His commandments, who will shed their skin, shed their weight, shed their sin, and run after Jesus and not turn back and not partner with half-hearted Christians and go all the way with the Lord. I'm telling you, I have met these people my whole life. They don't tithe, they don't serve, but man, can they complain. Oh, the church should do this. Oh, the church should do that. I was offended when you talked about that. So? You understand that if you get offended because we're talking about money and you leave because you don't want to give, you understand that we actually don't lose anything in that equation, right? You do understand this. I'm not talking just about finances. I'm talking about spirits, because the Lord said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. If your treasure is not in the house, your heart's not in the house. The people who will tear your faith down faster than any atheist or agnostic is a half-hearted Christian. And that's exactly what they faced. The Samaritans. Do you know that the Bible tells us in Ezra that the Samaritans reported the Jews to the authorities when they started to build the temple? Do you know that? They went to pagan authorities and tattletaled on their brothers. I was ministering in this church. I've been the pastor for 20 years in this church, and I remember during COVID when all the mask stuff was happening. And we said on the outside, wear your mask. But on the inside, I was like, nah. And we didn't police it, and we didn't enforce it, and because we had brains that didn't fall out during COVID. That's why. I mean, come on. You don't breathe in the same breath that your body has been programmed to breathe out. But evidently, people with doctorate degrees at anti-Semitic universities thought otherwise. So I had to stand for truth. And I said, no, you don't have to worry about your masks. Do you know what happened? Some of you don't remember this. We got tattletailed on by people in our own church. They went to the Board of Health and tattletailed. We got 6 calls from the Board of Health. I got complaints from people saying, you're not wearing enough masks. That actually happened in this church. So I got up on this stage on a first Tuesday and I said, listen to me, anybody who's calling the Board of Health, let me tell you something. It's an old saying of mine. Snitches get stitches. All right, so the call stopped and everything was all set. History proved me right, amen. Half-hearted Christians are the greatest threat to the mission of Jesus on this planet. They are. Give me some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego people who will say, we will not bow. I don't care what law you pass. I don't care what mandate comes down. I don't care what the CDC says. I don't care what the governor says. If you tell me to break the laws of God, I'm going with the laws of God. God will bless you. I'm telling you, But watch out that it doesn't cause you to slip back. And then the third thing that they faced, listen, write this down. They grew accustomed to the ruins. It's because the temple was in ruins and it had been in ruins for 70 years and they just laid the foundation, but there was blocks, there was weeds growing up and there was, you know, maybe stray animals or maybe stray dogs just sleeping in the ruins. And so the Bible says that they laid the foundation. I didn't read this passage to you in Ezra, but it says that they also put the altar there. So they had an altar, a foundation, and a bunch of rocks just randomly strewn about from what the Babylonians did to the temple in 586 BC. And so what happened? They still came, they still offered their sacrifice amongst the ruins, and what happened was they just got used to it. They just got used to it. Watch out in your life, please, of the just get used to it mindset. So some of you are in a marriage that's full of animosity and hate, and you're very close to just getting used to it. Or you're in a business where they're just causing you to start to, you know, cheat God and do some questionable activities, and you just like, I gotta stay here because I gotta pay my bill, and you're just gonna get used to it. Watch out for the just get used to it mindset. And I read this commentary on this verse, and I never share direct quotes from commentaries, but this one just was so powerful. One of my favorite preachers from the last century, he's dead now, but his name was James Montgomery Boyce, and he was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Here's what he wrote about this text. It says, when the work ceased, the people turned to private affairs and gradually became, listen to this, used to worshiping among the ruins of the once great temple. I wonder who's used to it right now. You ever go to a church in New England, especially in New England, and maybe too in Florida? No, actually, it's everywhere. And the people just got used to it. There was no life. You ever have this experience? I've had it. You walk into an old church and it's like walking through a time warp. Time travel is possible. Just go to one of these old churches where vision died 50 years ago and they still got the same carpet, the same curtains, the same chairs, and the same smell. And you just say, well, this is why Christianity is dying in America, because somebody stopped caring about the kingdom of God. And they got busy with their own business, and they got busy with their own endeavors, and they got busy with their own homes. And they started to put more money into those things. They started to put more money into sports. They started to put more money into their kids' college fund than into the kingdom of God. And the church just got used to the ruins. I said on First Tuesday, and I want to say it again, if I ever stop asking you for money to build more churches, fire me. We're going to continue to go forward. We're going to continue to believe God for more. We're never going to stop. We're never going to stop pursuing God's vision for our church to grow and expand. Never, ever, ever. I believe that without vision, the people perish, the Bible says. We got to have a vision for where we're going, and we're not going to stop. Because I do not want to get used to this. I do not want to get used to where we are as a church. I want us to go forward and run the race marked out for us. Amen. We got greater things than we've ever seen happen ahead of us than we've ever seen in our past. Some of you have gotten used to your children being rebellious. You've gotten used to that. Some of you have gotten used to spiritual lethargy, spiritual apathy, and church is just something that you do on Sunday, and that's it. That's it. You just come and you just punch the clock and then you're gone. And you've gotten used to that. And there's no movement. And there's no blessing because it's just routine. That's a ruinous lifestyle. Some of you have gotten used to, and this is what's happening in America. This is America's problem. We've gotten used to our cities becoming homeless encampments. I mean, except when President Xi visits from China, then we clean it up. But then right after he's gone, we put it all back. And that should tell you a lot about the leaders of our country right now, where their hearts really are. They're not for you. They're not for you. They're for foreign money and foreign dignitary. It's unbelievable. It's shocking to me. Shocking. And you know who's weeping? God. God's weeping because the leaders of a country are also considered the shepherds of the country in the Bible. And their job is to protect and build and bless the people. And when they don't, and they start having hearts for foreign affairs, that's what the kings of Israel had. They had hearts for Assyria, they had hearts for Egypt, they had hearts for foreign dignitaries and their approval, and they neglected to care for the people, and God judged them for it. And we're getting used to, in this country, tent cities in our biggest cities, glorious cities that we used to have in this country. Now they're homeless encampments all up and down the streets of those cities. You know what's happening? We're getting used to it. That's the saddest part. We're getting used to it. And when I see these things happen, I see the judgment of God, but I also see an opportunity for the church. This is an opportunity for the church to say, no, wait a second. We're going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to get louder. We're going to get stronger. We're going to get bolder. We're going to tell more people about Jesus, because the hope of this country is not in Washington or not in Beacon Hill and not in Tallahassee. The hope of this country is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the hope. They just got used to it. I don't want to get used to what we got. I don't want to get used to it in my life. Some of you, that's where you are spiritually. You're just used to it. It's time to do something new. It's time to kickstart your heart, kind of kickstart your faith and do something that you've never done before. Step out in faith. The result of these three oppositions, what did I say they were? Number one, political headwinds, personal attacks, and accustomed to the ruins. Here's the result, right? Look at this. It's on the screen. You don't have to write this down. For 16 years, they let the political situation, personal attacks, and comfort of what they knew stop them from rebuilding. And they said to themselves, now is not the time. Now is not the time. Okay, write this down. The world, the flesh, and the devil all want God's people to say, now is not the time. When it comes to building the kingdom, when it comes to starting this school, the world, the flesh, and the devil all want you. When it comes to you getting your family in church, getting your family dedicated to the church, dedicated to God's kingdom, don't you understand that the devil will always tell you, just wait. I think those are his two favorite words for every Christian that's listening to me right now. Just wait, just wait. You can do that later. Do it later. Do it later. And enough. Enough waiting. Do it. Start. Do something. This is what Haggai tells the people in verse 7. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Underline, consider your ways. And the reason why I want you to underline that is so important. Because what Haggai is saying is, the ball's in your court. Consider your ways. Do something different. Go up. Somebody say, go up. You got to climb. Some of you's got to climb some mountains that are in front of you. You've been waiting for somebody else to take the mountain outside, take the mountain out for you. You've been waiting for somebody to install one of those cable pulley systems to pull you up, so just you can ride up the mountain. That's not the life of faith. We got to climb some mountains. We got to dig our heels in. I fear that some of you have lost your will to fight in the spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenly realms. There's a war going on. Don't lose your fight. Don't lose your will to fight back against the devil that's coming for you and your family. You got to climb up that mountain. You got to get some wood. You got to pull it down. I used to cut down trees. I love it, by the way. A chainsaw, do the whole thing. Bring it home, chop it. You know, it was an awesome time. Great. I loved you. I used to love doing it. But it's work. It's effort. Some of you got to put some effort in. And then he says, build the house. That's what today's about. We're building the house. See, the two words, just wait, just wait. They've said, just wait, just wait. Some of you family friends, just wait. Don't go too far. Just give it some time. Wait, wait, wait. No more wait. Start. Write this down. The key to life with God is just get started. I have found that out in my own life. Many, many years ago, when we were just one location here in North Attleboro, Massachusetts, we had two services on a Sunday. The first service was packed. The second service was half full. And we just felt that God said to our hearts, start a Saturday night worship service. And I was mentally calculating this, I said, well, we don't have two full services on Sunday. And the devil came and said, yeah, that's right. Just wait. Just wait until two services are full. Just wait. And I, at some point, I just had to say, no, we're just going to do it. So we started a Saturday night service. Do you know that within 6 months of starting a third service, both services on Sunday were jam-packed full. Then the Saturday was full. Then some of you remember this from our history. We had to add a fourth service, and all four services were full. We had to add a fifth service. And all five services, not all of them, but most of them, were full. And then God, through that time, gave us the capacity to start this project building where we are right now, a 100,000 square foot building in Massachusetts between the most secular cities in our country. And here we are, Christians born again, the crazy charismatic freaks telling people about Jesus in a place where most people think we're nuts. And God has grown us and sending us to the nation. You gotta start. Somebody just touch your neighbor, just say start. Start. Go back to college, go back to school, get the business started, a file for the, DBA, do something. Have the baby. Well, get married first. Then have the baby. Or get married, or get engaged. So I don't understand this. We're just gonna try it out. We're gonna play house. We're gonna live together for 5 years, see if it works. Hello? That won't work. Because God does not bless those things. Get married. Commit to each other. For better or for worse. Do it God's way. Not the world's way. God's way. And then have a baby, for heaven's sakes. Have a baby. Repopulate the earth. Outbreed the pagans. Let's go. Really, I mean, just start. Some of you, 2024, it's going to be the year that you read through the Bible front to back. Start. Get started. And you say, well, if I start, I got so long to go. But this is what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. I love this verse. This is a life verse for me. It says, do not despise these small beginnings. And then why? The Lord rejoices to see the work. What's the synonym for begin? Start. The Lord rejoices to see you start. I mean, that's how I've always lived my life. There's another verse. It's another life verse in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. We don't have it on the screen. But the Message translation says that if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Perfect conditions don't exist. And all the people who are listening to me say, I just want to wait until I'm 100%. You will be waiting forever. You can't wait for 100%. You're lucky if you get 73%. I want to be 100% sure. Are you crazy? There's no such thing. You could die tomorrow. You could have a car accident. You could lose the use of your limbs tomorrow. I don't know. I don't want that to happen. But you don't know what tomorrow. Start something. Get involved in something. Give to really big things starting now if you haven't planned to. Start. Some of you, I challenged you last week, tithing, 1/10. You don't think it's possible. It's possible. God has blessed my life amazingly because of that thing. I'm telling you, start. Start. And you have my permission. If God doesn't bless you, stop. But give it 6 months. Seriously. At least 6 months. And you see what God does. So this is what Haggai's mission was. Get going. Don't worry about all your other little things. Get worried. Get concerned about God's big thing. And then it says this in verse 12. So then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jehoshua, these are the leaders, the governor and the high priest, the civic leader and the spiritual leader. It says, with all the remnant, obeyed. They got started. And then look what it said. Last line, it says, and the people feared the Lord. And I love that principle because here's the principle that I want to give you. Write this down. We get started with God the moment we fear him more than anyone or anything else. You will get moving with God. Let's put it up on the screen, guys. You will get moving with God the moment that you fear him more than anyone or anything else. You got to fear God. He's got to be first and not care about what other people think. And not care what other people might do. And not care what other people might say. Just go for what the Lord has given you to do. Because you care about his opinion more than other people's opinion. There's a fascinating animal I want to talk to you about. It used to be a Chevy car. It's called the Impala. You ever see these cars? I think like they should have renamed the car because then I learned about Impalas. These are fascinating animals. They are only about 3 feet tall. We're going to put some pictures up here on the screen. And their leaping ability is through the roof. They can jump 10 feet high. They're 3 feet tall. They can jump 10 feet high. They tell LeBron James, hold my beer. And they can leap 30 feet in distance. 3 feet high, 3 feet tall, 10 feet high, 30 feet in distance. But do you know the fascinating thing about impalas is that you can cage them with a 5 foot high fence. They'll never jump the fence. Do you know why? All you gotta do to keep them from jumping out is get the wall just above their line of sight. Because an impala will never jump anywhere where he can't see he's going to land. I wonder how many Christians are the exact same way. You'll never jump because you're so worried about where you're going to land. And the devil just, he knows. It doesn't take a big wall for you. It doesn't. Just a little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of, I'm not 100% sure. Just a little bit of, I know I'm insecure. And you know what I've realized? In our country, we don't even need, in our day, we don't even need a 5-foot high fence. We just need a 5-inch high fence. This is a fence right here. This is a fence right here. This is a fence. The devil just loves to put this in our face. Oh, look at the stock market. Not jumping today. Ooh, look what happened. Ooh, gosh, in some random city, some rando shot up a mall. Oh, gosh, I'm not going shopping today. Oh, my word, look what's happening in the educational system. Oh, my word, look what's happening in the political situation. Oh, they're starting another war. Oh, there's another country. There's another country going to war. And you just let this 5-inch high fence stop you. I want somebody to get free today. I want all of you to get free today. You got a God who's for you. He's not against you. Somebody needs to hear that. God's not mad at you. God is looking for you to activate some faith so that you can start to see him meet you on the other side of that jump. Get out of the fence. Get out of the cage. Get out of the devil's trap and get into the promise and pleasure of God. So I got 3 points and then we're done. That's my introduction. Number one, when we build in spite of the opposition, number one, God will get involved. Now, this is quick points. God will get involved. You jump, God gets involved. You step out in faith, God gets involved. This is what it says in Haggai, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, consider your ways, go up to the hills. In other words, start. Somebody say start. Go up, get some wood, build a house. And then look at the next line. That I may take pleasure in it. Some of you want God to be involved in your life, but you're not involved in anything God's up to. You're involved in everything else. For heaven's sakes, your kid's baseball game takes you out of church on Sunday. And then you want the blessing of the Lord. What? Get involved in what God is involved in. And then he will be involved in your life. You got to live a regular life. I understand you can't live in this building. We don't want you to. We want you to go out and do great things in the community, own businesses, own property, own lands, prosper, flourish, but God first. God first. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And when you do that, God gets involved in what you're doing. We got people who can get up here, they can tell you, tithing, putting God first, has been the biggest blessing in my life. My wife and I are prepared to give big. And I told you that we were gonna give big, and I said a number to Cheryl. She said, okay. She's always done that our whole life. And it was going to be the second largest gift we've ever given to this church. And I've been blessed to do this. So then I had a conversation with one of our location pastors, and he said, well, after Sunday service last week, he said, I'm going to increase our giving. And then I had a conversation with one of our worship leaders backstage after First Tuesday, and he said, the Lord gave me a number, and I was shocked, and I'm scared, but I'm going to do it. Higher than I expected. I gave the Lord a number. He gave me a different number, and I'm going to go with his number. And then I went home that night, and the Lord said to my heart, and this is, all right, I don't say this often, but he said, you know that your number is not a sacrifice, right? Wow. And I said, yeah, I do. In fact, I was kind of like hoping you wouldn't notice. So about 3 months ago, I threw out a number that was really high to Cheryl. And she said, well, so then I called her up and I said, look, I think that we got to do this number. And she said, I trust you. Just do it. I love a wife like that. And so this number is more than double the number that I was going to give. And that happened this week. And I got to be honest with you. I'm scared because this is a sacrifice. And I had this money earmarked for something else. And I'm saying no to that. And some of you are like, what do we pay you? What do we pay you? My word. Okay, listen to me. We got 7 churches, first of all. You do bless me well. Thank you. But can I tell you that in the last 3 years, God has supernaturally blessed me financially in ways, and listen to this very carefully because I know how Facebook works. He has supernaturally poured out a financial blessing windfall into my life that I never, ever would have expected, and it has nothing to do with the income that I make from this church. It has nothing to do with it. I'm just telling you. In fact, if God didn't do that, I wouldn't be able to give this money. So I'm giving this money because I cannot deny that God's blessing has been upon my life the last 3 years. I can't believe what God has done. Things that I did not plan for, that I was not smart enough to make happen. I'm just telling you, when you put your heart into the kingdom of God, he gets involved in your life. Number two, the blessing will come. Write that down. The blessing will come. Some of you think, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose. You never lose when you give to God. You never lose. You understand that the church is the bride of Christ, right? And that means that there's a father involved because every bride has a father and father-in-law. Our father-in-law is the father. We're the bride. Jesus is the groom. Okay. If you take care of the son's bride, the father will take care of you. But if you abuse that bride, if you criticize her, if you talk down about her, if you complain about her, if you only take from her and you never give back to her, what do you think the Father's going to do with you? I mean, this is not hard to understand. Bless the bride and watch the father-in-law bless your life back. He's looking. He's like, who can I trust? Who can I trust with my bride? My son's bride. This is my son's bride. I need people who I can rely on, who will be faithful to bless my son's bride. And I think he's looking all throughout the earth for people who will say, I know that this is Jesus's bride, and I'm going to take care and I'm going to bless Jesus's bride because this is the most important movement on the face of the earth. The Father is looking for people like that. The blessing will come. Look at how Haggai unpacks the times in which they were living. He says, because they weren't putting the house of God first. They were putting their own houses first. They were putting on decks and additions, and they were refabbing their kitchen, even though they only refabbed it 3 weeks ago, you know, and the wife didn't like it after all, so they did it again. And they were getting like new sod put in and a big underground pool. Oh yeah, it was amazing. But and they, those are fine things, but they just didn't care about the church. They didn't care about the house of God. So here's what it says in verse 6. You have sown much and you have harvested little. You eat, you never have enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, no one's warm. And he who earns wages, look at this, puts them into a bag with inflation in it. Because God's house is not first. And some of you are seeing your income just chomp, 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 because the devil's just going chomp, 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 chomp. Then he eats up all your income. And then he says, now just wait, now just wait, now just wait. And you got to smack him back in the face with the uppercut in Jesus' name and say, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to start. And God's going to see it, and he's going to bless it. Number three, finally, the Spirit will move. The Spirit will move. You get involved in God's house, God's going to move in your spirit. This is what the Bible says in Haggai chapter 1. So they go up, and they start chopping wood. They climb up that hill, they chop wood, they bring it down, they start to build, they start to repair, they start to put the stones back in place, they start to weed all the weeds out, they start kicking out the stray dogs, they give them to the animal shelter, and some people adopt the dogs, they get them all out of there, everything's good, starting to build the house. Look what it says here in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, that's their governor, and the spirit of Joshua, that's their pastor, and then it says, and the spirit of all the remnant. So their governor got stirred, their pastor got stirred, and they got stirred in the spirit. Some of you are like, I never feel God. All right, give to the kingdom and see what happens. It might be the reason why you don't feel God is because your heart is glued, is welded to money. You got to break that out. You got to break that out. Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. Notice that he didn't say, you can't serve God and the devil. because he knows not many people are going to serve the devil. But he knows that the devil will use money as a false god, as a false hope, as a false source for all the things that God can actually give you. Money promises you what only God can give you. Money promises you significance. It promises you sustenance. It promises you validation. It promises you pleasure. It promises you joy. And it can't deliver. Only God can deliver. So you got to break free your heart from its attachment to money and watch God pour his Holy Spirit into you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.